The Gospel reading, Luke 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord.
You know, even though I'm pretty sure there's not a theologian across a whole spectrum of varied Christian belief that would actually claim that God has a gender, through much of the Bible and certainly the history of the church, God does come across as pretty male. His leading prophets are all male: Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all boys. Jesus is a boy, and then there's Peter and John and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. There are around 200 women named in the Bible and 1,181 men. In the midst of all this overwhelming maleness, the story of God's incarnation in the world, the Christmas story, begins resoundingly with a woman, Mary, the mother of God. It almost takes my breath away. Monotheism developed among a people who cherished the Queen of Heaven, Yahweh's consort, or probably just the feminine face of God. We know this because some of the people in charge determined she was a threat to the religious project, so they tried to erase every trace of her from the official religion. Well, so much for that project. Here she is back again. Maybe God knows that we need her. I love this. It's so beautifully and wonderfully outrageous, this Christmas story. The angel says to Mary, "You will conceive and bear in your womb the Son of the Most High." Apparently, the incarnate God will come into the world like all mammals. A cluster of cells attached to the wall of a uterus nourished by the placenta. Unlike other mammals, so the story goes, only in that there will be no male input. And this becomes the essential tenet in the Christian creeds. We believe God came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, became truly, truly human. The one who the entire universe could not contain, Mary will contain in her womb. When the angel tells Mary about this plan, she says, "How can this be? I am so totally with her in this line of questioning. What craziness. And yet this is what Christians believe. I love it so much. Mary grounds the whole story of God so profoundly in the world of flesh and blood, human cells and bacteria. God has feet, puts on shoes, walks the streets, sits down at the dinner table, drinks and eats. Certainly Mary couldn't understand how all this worked, but she agrees to be a part of it and is somehow more joyful about it than totally freaked out. She says in the passage following the one Jonas read that her spirit rejoices. She seems thrilled. Her soul magnifies the Lord. James Allison, one of my favorite theologians, says that when the text says Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, it means exactly what it says. God is made bigger, magnified by Mary's soul. The lived out shape of her bodily life over time is actually going to make God to be more God than before. And of course God is delighted to be made more. God's son is made of a woman, is how Paul puts it. Jesus is made of a woman. Not God's hand pulling a rib out of Adam, not like Zeus giving birth to Athena out of his skull. Jesus is made of a woman. This seems like something that the God who loves all of us so much and wants to give us joy, a God in rivalry with nothing at all, a God concerned about the constraints that keep any of us from joining in the transformation of the world, it seems like something that God would do, doesn't it? Though it does rather disrupt the temple patriarchy. And it doesn't take so long before people start calling Mary the Queen of Heaven. It becomes one of her official titles. The Queen of Heaven that Josiah tried to get rid of back in the Book of Kings. Here she is again. Like people need a mother. I am pretty sure that God does not find that threatening. Her soul magnifies the Lord, doesn't diminish him. But for all that triumph, or maybe that's not the best word to use, for all the courage and joy Mary manifests in her willingness to be the portal for God to come into the world, she does pay. She poses a problem for the patriarchy. And it's heartbreaking to me to see how throughout the history of the church she is manhandled, scrutinized, desexed, oversexed, voyeuristically anatomized. Councils of men will sit around tables and discuss her reproductive apparatus. How could Jesus have come through her birth canal without breaking her seal, as they put it? How indeed? There is something disturbing to me about reading that Ambrose, one of the most influential theologians of the 4th century, delighted in describing Mary's sealed and pure body as a closed gate. I can't help thinking that it might have been better for women and the history of human sexuality if some of these old men had just kept their minds off Mary's body. Luke says Mary was young, but some of the architects of the church decide she must be very young. She must be prepubescent young, because they aren't comfortable with the idea that she might have been polluted, their word, by what comes with having a biologically mature female body. On the other hand, if you spend a long time looking at Mary's image in the art throughout the centuries instead of actually writing your sermon, notice that there are times when her mammary glands seem rather eroticized. The reformers thought that too. And horrified by what they saw as the sexualization of the Virgin in the later Middle Ages, they gathered up all the physical representations of Mary's body that they could find, and they burned them, hoping to erase her power. I don't think it's crazy to say that Mary, the one woman who is actually given an indisputable place in the official history of the Christian faith, has been harassed, objectified, received unwanted male attention. The church authorities, one way or the other, keep trying to put her in her place, the place that they think she should be. But wow, do they ever not succeed. She does not recede. She is everywhere, magnifying the Lord, shape-shifting, imagined, reimagined, shows up in Medjugorje, Fatima, Lourdes, Poland, Egypt, China. Authorities have never succeeded in regulating her. People have never stopped talking about her, having visions of her, being healed and comforted by her. Peasants and queens and Brazilian jungle cults, Portuguese shepherds, Rwandan teenagers. Sometimes she upsets the social order. Sometimes she upsets the church hierarchy. She is given more attention than any other woman in the Quran, where her pregnancy and the birth of her son is a sign of God's continual creative activity in the universe. It seems like Mary is so often about opening doors that some of us might rather keep shut. The Mother of God gives birth to quite a bit of what someone might call unorthodox imagination. But maybe impenetrable barriers and strict boundaries are not what the world needs. Mary may look meek and mild and very Italian in the Vatican, but you should check her out as a Haitian woman smoking a Marlboro, or as a muscular Latina woman in boxing gloves. She's a wealthy European aristocrat with a long, elegant neck draped in her lush fabric. She's a stout peasant with a short waist. Remember, I spent a long time looking at her images throughout history. It's true that if you go to St. Patrick's Guild, you'll find a lot of numbing conformity. But try Googling the Black Madonna. It sure helped me have hope for the creative resistance of the Christian imagination. Tyranny is the enemy of life and creativity. Mary, in so many of her guises, undermines the tyranny. Subverts, resists, and rebels against injustice so often, wherever she shows up. There's this Yoruba cult in Brazil. They combine Catholicism with indigenous Brazilian practice. For them, Mary is linked to the goddess of salt water and the goddess of sweet water. For them, Mary / the indigenous goddess represents the mystical power of older women. So older women there are the protectors and healers, the guardians of the social order and the just redistribution of power and wealth. The old women are respected and feared. They must be soothed, and tribute must be paid to them. I want to move there. Talk about subverting the social order. Soothe the old women and pay tribute to them. Pay less attention, perhaps, to the NFL, the White House, and CNN. Mary is a bridge. She just goes around connecting things, people, almost, it seems, no matter what they believe. She magnifies the Lord. She opens the door and lets everyone in. The church has so often been very concerned about purity, even though it's central. Its defining story is that God becomes human, incarnate in this world, this utterly diverse, chaotic, messed up, dirty, beautiful world. That is not a story about God trying to maintain purity. God enters this world not to purify it, clearly. I mean, look around. Enters this world to love it. Like Mary, we're invited to participate in this whole wild and beautiful drama of incarnation. Jesus, in another place, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." I can see how that could freak us out a little. What? Us? Look at us. We're just broken human beings. We are so very far from pure. But I hope we can, I think we can, receive that life-generating love and mercy, multiplying, magnifying invitation with great joy.